Well, even when we're not doing our best, God is still good. He doesn't promise us we won't have trouble. He does promise us He'll take us through the trials and troubles and temptations and difficult times. And some ways I've had it pretty easy physically since I've moved up here. This is, for my recollection, the first time that I've actually been sick in 7 years. So, praise God for that. That's a long time to not have to feel this. Now, I was a school teacher for a lot of years. This was normal. Every year you'd have two or three time periods during the school year where you would get sick. And I came up to Skykomish and thought, this is heaven. You know? Now, if I start getting sick two or three times a year, it's not because of Skykomish, it's because I keep leaving. I've got to recognize that. Probably picked this up on an airplane. Not a good place to be breathing. And if anybody's feeling like my germs are going to get to you from where I am, you can try to move away further. I'll talk really loud. You can go outside and watch from the sidewalk or whatever it takes. I don't want to get anybody sick. It really is not my intention. It's a little different than some jobs where you can just kind of call in sick and have somebody else cover for you. Although Glenn probably would have had something else ready, right? It's been a couple weeks. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that you are King of all kings and Lord of all lords, that you will take us through the water and we won't drown. You'll take us through the fire and we won't be burned. And we just trust, God, that as we walk through life with you, leaning on you, resting on you, knowing that, Holy Spirit, you chose to dwell in us. What an awesome privilege. I pray that we can demonstrate your love, just like you've demonstrated it through your life, Jesus, here on earth. Amen. Today's text is relatively short, just the first part of verse 8 of James chapter 4. If you're trying to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1846. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. I'm going to try to put this in some context today as well, so we'll keep coming back to this, but go into some other verses around it. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. That's pretty beautiful right there. That's a promise that includes a little bit of a command. Yeah, you're supposed to come near to God, but He's there waiting for us. He's calling us. He's saying, come, come. Do we recognize that the creator of the universe, that the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, that the master of all things is saying to us, come. I want to spend some time with you. I want to be with you. Now, if we're not spending time with God, it's not because He's not asking and it's not because He's not available. It's because we're choosing to be something else. Busy, proud, come up with 1,000 reasons why we can quench God's spirit that says, come, come. And so as we contemplate this a little bit today, just want to recognize, I appreciate all of you that came to church today. Hopefully you didn't come to hear me. You came to hear from God. And God is the one that He promises that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in their midst. He also says that He's come intentionally to dwell in us. Jesus came to dwell among us. And then when He told the disciples He was going to leave and go back to the Father, they're, you know, especially Peter, I love him. He's like, no, that's never going to be. We need you to stay here. And He says, no, it's good for me to leave. Because when I leave, I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who can dwell in you. There's a difference between dwelling among and dwelling in. God had this plan, and it works pretty well if we just come to Him when He calls us. Come near to God, and He'll come near to you. Now, it's real easy to get distracted by the world. It's real easy to think, well, I can't see God. And I know a lot of Christians, and they sure aren't acting godly, so I don't want to be around them. We can come up with 1,000 reasons why we don't know where God is and can't get to Him. And He's just saying, come. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. I want you to jump all the way back to verse 1. We could actually just tie this verse right into the entire book of James, but I'm not going to go that far back. But James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is really a unit of text. And last time I taught through the book of James years ago, I taught this as one sermon, as one unit. And we went through the book of James in just a few short weeks. It's only got 5 chapters. We've been working through the book of James, hopefully in a better way and more depth this time, and recognizing some of the things that this man of God, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was able to share with the people that he loved, that he was wishing were back in Jerusalem with him, but they'd all left and fled because there was persecution, and they wanted to preserve their own lives. And even when they left Jerusalem, guess what? The problems followed them. How many of us think we can get away from our problems by going somewhere else sometimes? Just one flaw with that. We bring ourselves with us. And if we're having problems one place, we're probably going to have problems somewhere else. There are times to separate from something and recognize that, you know, this isn't good and I don't need to be near it. I've known a number of people that wanted to quit smoking or drinking, and if they're hanging out with their old friends that are encouraging them to drink and smoke, it's not going to be a pretty thing. It doesn't take very long for them to go back into those patterns. There's marriages where, you know, I know that as a pastor, it's you know, you want everything to work out perfectly. You want everyone to be able to stay together forever. That's the pledge when you have a wedding ceremony. Till death do us part. And yet there's times where there's a worse fate than separation. Sometimes things are not what they should be, and sometimes people do need to separate from a spouse even. That's a hard thing as a Christian pastor to say. But I would never want anybody to have to suffer through a marriage in a way that was harmful to them beyond what God would want, beyond what God would allow. Yeah, there's struggles in marriage. Everybody knows that. There's always going to be trials and troubles in relationships. But there's also a time sometimes to just separate. Now, hopefully when we separate from one another as Christians, it's not because we dislike one another, but we're looking for reconciliation. We want to try to find a way to solve our issues, give you room and space so that I'm not making your life worse, and then we can come back together and be positive and together and loving and unified. So this little section where it says, come near to God and he will come near to you, kind of 2/3 of the way down through the section, right here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Did I go too far? I'm reading further from the Bible here. Because you do not ask God. Let's get back to that. Flicky, flicky, yeah. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask God. If God wants us to come near to him, he'll give us what we need. One of the things that keeps us from having the presence of God dwelling in us and among us and around us is that we're too busy worrying about ourselves and how we're getting along with our fellow travelers on earth here. We start seeing things we don't like and we want to correct them. We start having fights and arguments because we have desires that other people aren't meeting properly for us. But if we stop looking at the people's problems around us, that's hard to do, isn't it? Let's be honest. How many of us, when we see a problem with somebody, we want to try to jump in there and fix it or at least tell them off? You know, that there's some of that dwells in us. Well, that's our fleshly nature. We think that this human relationship can be fixed with human wisdom. And God says, come near to me, and I'll come near to you. So when we forget that God is God and we're not, we have fights and problems. In the first chapter of James talked about how our desires that dwell within us lead us to sin. And when sin, when it's taken birth, when it's taken root, leads to death. If we desire something and it's not working out our way, we might get so angry at somebody that we kill them. Cain and Abel. And I'm sure that was the last time and everybody learned their lesson from them. But, you know, it's people get angry and they do violence. And I'd like to think that I'm beyond that. I know that I had fits of anger, fits of wrath when I was younger. But I found out when I was on the airplane on the way back from Fort Lauderdale, there was this group of guys that were across the aisle from us, and I don't know what language they were speaking, but they clearly weren't speaking English. I think it was Slavic of some sort, maybe Russian, I'm not sure what. They seemed like they were having a good time. It was great. It was whatever, no problems. We get up to New York, okay, to get to Seattle, you have to go to New York. That's probably where I got myself sick. New York, don't ever go there. Okay. So we get there, and of course the plane stops, and everybody jumps up out of their seats, and this guy that was across the aisle from me stood in the aisle, and he's kind of going like this. And nobody's getting off. We're back in row 30 or something, okay? There's lots and lots of people that have to move before any of us are getting anywhere. He's going like this. And he keeps on going like this, and then he's kicking me. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? Now, I'm sitting down, and I'm taller than him. He's a full-grown adult, but I'm still taller than him, and he's kicking me, and I don't know if he knew it or did it on purpose, or if it was just... And I kept thinking, okay, he probably thinks that's just the seat or something, I'll move. So I moved my leg, and he kicked me again. And so I just put a couple fingers on his shoulder. And he looked at me, and the look on his face showed me what was in my heart. He was frightened. I didn't want to frighten him. I just wanted to alert him to please stop. But I was probably full of anger at that time, and I started doing some self-reflection. It's like, oh, this guy, he's about this tall. And he wasn't being very nice. Now, we didn't have any way to communicate because he didn't speak my language and I didn't speak his. And I realized that this anger in me could have been a problem. And without God, I mean, in the past, I probably would have picked that little guy up and thrown him a couple of... I'm not kidding you. I probably would have picked him up and thrown him a couple aisles up. I mean, just at least a few rows at his other friends, because he was trying to talk to them too while we're all standing there waiting to get off this plane. And my heart starts grieving. It's like, I frightened this guy and I don't have any way to show him the love of Jesus at this point because I got in the way. I wasn't at that point coming near to God. I was coming near to, I want off this plane just like everybody else does. We've been here long enough. If somebody would actually just start moving, maybe we could all get out, you know. It was a weird thing. I'm not exaggerating. This was the first time I've ever heard this announcement partway through. You know, we'd been there, what, about 5 minutes maybe, and nobody seems to be moving. And one of the flight attendants gets on the intercom and says, "You can please all disembark the airplane. Please start moving towards the exits." Have you ever had to have anybody tell you that? No. I mean, when you stop and they open the doors, you're out. I don't know what that was. But I know my heart wasn't right. And I know I wasn't demonstrating coming near to God at that time. Another thing that James talks about, when you ask, you do not receive. So you don't get because you don't ask God, first of all. But sometimes we ask God, but we don't receive because we're asking with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You ever go to God with selfish prayers? Lord, here's a list of things you can do for me. We treat him like a butler or maybe a big pinata in the sky, and we're going to whack him with the stick and get all these blessings falling out. And we don't recognize him for who he is. He says, come near to God. He'll come near to you. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Are we the world's friends or God's friends? What are we coming near to? When we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that goes through our minds? Want to check on the news, check the stocks, check something else on the internet, look at your Facebook, whatever it is? Or do you want to spend some time with God? Come near to God and He'll come near to you. You know, when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Seek and you will find." Talked with my brother on the phone this week. He recognizes too often that when he's seeking, he finds. And he knows that sometimes he's seeking the wrong things. He's struggled with drug and alcohol addiction over many years. He's in his mid-40s, late-40s now, 48. Since he was 16, he's been struggling with this. He's having mostly success right now. Praise God, he's doing pretty well. But he can get depressed if things don't go his way. And then he can find whatever he's seeking for. He had a lot of pain the other day, and he was doesn't have medical insurance because he'd lost his job. Seek and you will find. He somehow was able to find somebody to sell him some pain pills. He said, normally I would research those pretty well to try to see what I was taking and know. But apparently it was a harder, harsher dose than I recognized. He was out for a couple days from one pill. Seek and you will find. If you're looking for trouble, guess what? It's available. If you're looking for fights and problems, I could find those anywhere. I don't even have to leave the house to find a fight. But if you're seeking God, if you come near to God, you'll find. Come near to God and He'll come near to you. Continuing on, verse 5 in James 4. Do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. You know, God looks at us, just like it says in Genesis, where He's getting ready to flood the entire earth because He's just not happy with what humans are doing. He says He knows the hearts of man and how weak, wicked and sinful and evil they are at all times, and every inclination of man's heart is bad. And I think one of the problems with society today is everybody thinks that they're right. Everybody thinks that they're good. Everybody thinks they don't need a Savior because everything they're doing is right. It's everybody else that's got a problem. You can look at any particular issue. You can pick sides, and you might even be on the correct side. But if we get there the wrong way, if we get there out of pride thinking, look at me, I know what's right and these other people don't, so they need to stop. It's like, did we come near to God for that decision? Or did we just know that we were right? God jealously wants to be with us. He wants to dwell in us. And we keep pushing Him away. But He gives more grace. He doesn't give up on us because of that. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What's one of the biggest things that can get us in trouble in life? Is pride. It's difficult to be humble. It's difficult to approach somebody and say, yeah, you know, you're probably wrong, but I might be wronger. It's difficult to go to somebody and say, maybe we're both wrong. How can we turn to God? Because whatever we're doing here that's creating problems among us, this strife and toil and you know, fights and quarrels and wanting to kill each other, you know, that's not a good thing. How do we get past that? Oh, we need to go to God. Come near to God and He'll come near to us. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Well, in that statement is actually from the Old Testament, but it's also repeated in more than one place in the New Testament. This must be kind of an important concept. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives favor to the humble. Apparently we have a choice. We can be proud and be opposed by God, or we can be humble, recognize who God is and who we are, and that there's no comparison, and then we can have God's favor. Do we want God to be opposed to us, or do we want his favor? So then verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if we try to resist the devil in our own strength and leave God out of the equation, guess what's going to happen? Who's mightier? Who's stronger? You or the devil? If you think you're stronger than the devil, you think you're God. So let's rethink this now. It was a rhetorical question. It wasn't something that I wanted you to weigh. Resist the devil. I can't do that. Oh, but wait. If I submit myself to God, then I can resist the devil. I've probably told this story before, but when we were house parents in Maine, these two little guys that, what were they, Kathy? 8 and 9 years old or something like that? No, Mark little Javier and, not Javier, it was another, can't remember. Anyway, doesn't matter, last names. But there were a couple of them that were at this swimming hole and having a great time down in Sanford, Maine. And we're diving off a cliff and having some fun, and I hear some screaming from some guys that sounded like they were almost adults. You don't usually want to hear adults screaming, just from a little ways off in the park there. And I looked around, and a couple of our guys were missing. We had 11 boys at the time, delinquent boys that were assigned to the group home we worked in. And Kathy and I were their 24/7 care, their house parents. So I noticed they weren't there, and I'm thinking, there's probably a reason these adults are screaming. And I get down to there where there's two adult men in their 20s out on a dock, and my two little guys are on the shore throwing rocks at them. Now, I've got a lot of different things going through my head at this point. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to hold you two down while these two big guys come over here and deal with what they need to deal with, because that's what their heads are feeling right now. But I'm also your house parent. I got to protect you. How do I weigh all this? When they saw me, that my two little guys, they came over to me. Now, these two older guys are ready to attack me now. Are they with you? Yes, unfortunately they are. Now hold back. We're going to make this right. Did any of you get hurt? Do we need to call the police? I mean, you know, we're going to figure stuff out. They weren't hurt. They were just not able to get to shore so they could get the kids or their own rocks. But they would have. I'm sure if I hadn't have been around, eventually they would have found a way. And my little guys probably would have been in the hospital. And these two little guys realized what they'd done about this point when they see how big these guys are coming off the dock, and I'm stopping them from the entourage of the rocks. And so they're wondering now, okay, now what do I do? They came near me. It's like, you know, a mother hen, and they're coming under my wings, and they were going to be as close to me as they could get and get me between these other guys and them. And believe me, that was a hard thing to want to do. But submit yourselves to God. They submitted to me. They knew that they were in trouble. They knew that there was going to be some category changes and some other consequences when we got back to the group home. They knew that they were going to be losing so many privileges for quite a while. But they'd rather have that than the other consequence that they had brought onto themselves. And then I was able to convince these guys to walk away. That's how God protects us. I don't think that we can resist the devil on our own. But I do believe when God's standing over my shoulder or in front of me, he's running. If I'm submitting to God, if I'm coming near to God, that's a good place to be. When I was teaching school in Tacoma. I had a group of kids. They were SBD is the label that they've been given, severe behavior disorders. It's a classroom. It was only kindergarten through second graders, but apparently they were so tough that they couldn't be even in the main building. They purchased a portable for us and put us on the playground to get these kids as far away from the mainstream kids as possible. My job was to help them get back into the mainstream and succeed in regular classrooms, and we were able to do that with many of them. But we're out in this portable, and I'm seeing a bunch of, again, grown adults, 19 to 23 year olds, coming running onto the field that our little portable's on, and it was recess time for the rest of the school, so there's a whole bunch of little kids out there. And I go out to kind of take a look at what's going on, and there's one guy laying on the ground, and there's two guys beating on him. One guy had a chain, and he's hitting him with the chain, and another guy's pounding him and kicking him, and I walked over to them as quickly as I could and said, "Is there something I can do to help?" And they said, "No, we got this just fine." It's like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. Look around you. There's a bunch of little kids. You don't belong on here. Now, I want all three of you to just stand up and walk with me to the principal's office." And they stood up. One of them was bigger than me. And they walked with me to the principal's office. And they're in the principal's office begging me to let them go. I'm thinking, you know, these are grown men. If they wanted to, they'd just bail out the front door and be gone. They're sitting there. And I'm just, I guarantee you, God must have been standing over my shoulder. The guy laying on the ground that was getting beat up, he ended up going to jail because he had a firearm in his loaded gun in his pocket. When the police asked him, "Why didn't you take that out and shoot these guys?" he said, "Well, there were little kids on the playground." But he goes to jail. He was hoping that if he ran onto the playground, these other two guys would stop chasing him. I don't know the whole story or how it all worked out, but I do know, submit yourselves to God. If God had not been present there, things could have gone bad really, really fast. But I know when I come near to God, He comes near to me. And there's other experiences in my life that I could tell that talk about all kinds of things that went bad. Well, why did they go bad? Well, because I wasn't drawing near to God. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You look at that. God cares about what's on the outside of us. Wash your hands, yeah. Be clean on the outside. Purify your hearts. Be clean on the inside. And He's telling the double-minded here, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What? God's telling us to be gloomy and mourn? Why would He do that? Well, because we're double-minded and we're just still trying to figure out how we can do all this without God. If we come near to God, He'll come near to us. But if we're trying to live our lives, we're sinners and double-minded, and we're trying to live our lives in our own strength, we better stop thinking that it's all going to work out good, because it won't. And so we can change our hearts there. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Our tendency in America is to lift ourselves up. Our tendency is to tell everybody, "You're great, you're wonderful." You ever seen that kid that was raised that never did anything wrong ever? Something bad happens at school. Guess what? Mom and dad go down to the school. It's the teacher's fault. It's the principal's fault. Somebody else's fault. And it wasn't the kid's fault. What's that kid like when he becomes an adult? There's a danger in us thinking that we're perfect all the time. There's a danger in us thinking that we're king and queen of the world. Humble yourselves. Now, don't just humble yourselves and say, "Oh, poor me," whatever. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Recognition that God is God and we're not. And part of the benefit of humbling ourselves before the Lord is He'll lift us up. If we try to lift ourselves up, We're opposing God. Remember, he opposes the proud. You're going in opposition to God, or you're looking for his favor. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That whole concept again, come near to God. He'll come near to you. He's not trying to hide from us. That's the beauty of this. Okay? It's not like God is impossible to reach. Well, how do we know where God is? We can look at his revealed word. We can study the life of Jesus Christ. We can look at other believers that have Holy Spirit dwelling in them. We can look at nature itself. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, there's something beautiful about being up here in Skykomish. And even if you're, you know, so unfortunate that you have to live in Seattle or Everett or Tacoma, there's this giant, beautiful mountain that decides to appear every once in a while. You ever see Mount Rainier or Mount Baker or some of these gigantic Cascade mountains that are just beautiful? You can even see that from Sin City. You can go to either side of the mountains and you're going to be able to find that same thing. God is not trying to hide. He says, yeah, I did that. I made that. I spoke it into being. Go out at night sometime and look up at the stars. Try to count them. Get a telescope. Look deeper. Try to count them. Look at the Hubble telescope that leaves our atmosphere so that it doesn't have all the distortion that we have to look through, and see the eye of an undistorted camera looking out into the universe, the vastness of the universe. You take a dime and put it in front of your face and hold it out at arm's length against the night sky. Try to find a dark spot and hold that dime out there. And then you start looking at, if you dig deeper and deeper, there are galaxies in that space that you were able to cover with the dime. That's the God that says, come near to me, and I'll come near to you. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Brothers and sisters, now here's one of James's favorite things to say to the people that he misses. He calls them brothers and sisters. He's the chief elder in Jerusalem at the church. He's writing to them with some authority, and he still sees them as family. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? What's one of the other things that keeps us from drawing near to God? Judging our neighbors. Our little desires that turn to anger, that turn to death and all that. But there's just being judgmental. Looking at the people around us and thinking, well, if they would just get their act together, I could give them a list of things they could change in their lives and everything would be better for them, right? Yeah. You probably all have that list about me. I'd love you to email it to me anonymously so that I could just turn it over to God and let him point out which ones are real and which ones aren't. But it's like, come near to God and he'll come near to you. I can't come near to God when I'm looking around at everybody around me and trying to see, okay, how do I compare with them? Isn't that really what judging is? We're putting a comparison up there. If we want to look pretty good, we can find a lot of people worse than us and hope that God's grading on a curve and we'll fall into that center section somehow where we're all good and we're all in. There might be some people better than us on one side. There's definitely some worse than us. There might be some better, but there's definitely some worse. God doesn't grade on a curve. He says, everybody, come one, come all. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Thank you, Jesus, for for your word and for your desire to be with us. Give us that strong desire to be with you as well. Amen.